So that's Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. That's page 1198. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. And we are carrying on in our series in the Ten Commandments, so if you could flick back to Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 to 15. It's just chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal.
Let's pray. Father, help us now as we look at this commandment. Do not steal. Help us, please. Challenge us, rebuke us, as we've already prayed. But we need your help. And I need your help. I need your help to be able to open this word up by your Spirit to our hearts. Please help us not to be so big that we won't listen to what you say through your holy word. Humble us. And please use this time now for working on us to be more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mrs. Oh Not Me met Mrs. Plankai while shopping in Waitrose. Did you know, said Mrs. Oh Not Me, that in order to recoup their losses from shoplifters, the supermarkets add to the price we end up paying for shoplifters. Disgusting. But I don't call it shoplifting, said Mrs. Plankai. I call it stealing. Quite right, said Mrs. Oh Not Me. The world is full of dishonest people. While leaving Waitrose and after paying for their goods, Mrs. O'Notmee suddenly realised that there was actually something wrong. "Do you know what? I've been shortchanged," she said. "Oh, how awful," said Mrs. Plankeye. "I bet it was that young checkout boy. He looked pretty dodgy. You said the world was full of dishonest people, and I bet you he's one of them." So enraged, both of them go back to the manager, and the manager apologises and politely gives the correct change. As they were leaving a second time, Mrs. Plankeye decided that she would check her change, because you can't trust anyone, especially that checkout boy. "Guess what?" she said. "I've been given too much change. What do you think I should do? Take it back?" "Oh, no. They're a big company. They make thousands of pounds. We've already gone back once. A few pounds in your pocket won't do them any harm." Now, it is amazing that on the one hand, we can judge others, and on the other hand, do exactly the same thing ourselves and be blind to our own guilt, isn't it? "Oh, not me. I'm not guilty of stealing. You shall not steal. I think that's a very good law. There's far too much of that going on." And we see the speck in someone else's eye, but we're too blind to see the plank in our own eye. Ever been like that? Paul picks up on this in his letter to Romans in chapter 2. Listen to what he says. "You then who teach others," speaking to people like me, "you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal?" Now, we're going through the Ten Commandments, and we've seen that these are laws of love. Jesus actually sums them up as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are laws that really define love. What does love look like in practice, in life, you know, when the rubber hits the road? What does love really look like? So take it just from some kind of ethereal idea. What does love look like? What are the motives? What are the joys? What are the desires of a heart that's full of love? What are the motives and joys and desires of a heart that's been made right with God by the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm now made a child of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, what are the strong desires of someone who is in love with God because God is now their Father? Well, the eighth commandment, he says, here's one expression of how you love God and how you love your neighbor. Do not steal. Do not steal. In the Hebrew, which is how it was the language it was originally written in, it's much shorter. It's very simple. It's no stealing. It's pretty easy, isn't it? No stealing. So that should be another short sermon on this series. Stealing is stealing, yeah? No is no. If I love, no stealing. End of the sermon. Full stop. Let's go home early. But it's going to take a little bit more of unwrapping than that, perhaps. No stealing. Because the trouble is, we live in a world where stealing is actually a national characteristic trait. I don't know whether you've seen that. And our insurance policies, our locks and keys and passwords and security alarms, all of that is a witness that we're living in a world where the national characteristic is one of stealing. I mean, even in the Scottish island of Canna, which hasn't had a crime since 1960, last week, or was it even this week, had a theft. They had to call a policeman in. They don't even have one. They hadn't had a crime since 1960, and on the week that we're looking at, Do Not Steal, there was a theft. So from bankers to bar workers, from politicians to police, everybody seems to be at stealing. Now, I want to look at this commandment under certain attitudes, a number of attitudes. Here's the first attitude, and it's obviously theft. It obviously breaks you shall not steal commandment. Here's the first attitude. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. It's the attitude of the thief. What's yours is mine, I'll take it, the attitude of the thief. Now, there's all kinds of stealing, and I can't go into all of them. I'll give you some ideas. And that's why Mrs. Plankeye and Mrs. Oh Not Me can't actually see that they were, in fact, stealing. But there's all kinds of stealings. The trouble is, when you read this command like Mrs. Plankeye or Mrs. Oh Not Me, you tend to think of the person that's the robber that breaks into your house, steals your bike, steals your car, nicks some flower pots outside your front house, you know, or the people that sort of make a living out of thieving. You tend to think, yes, I don't break it. But there's all kinds of ways of stealing. Here's a good definition of stealing. Stealing is the desire to get something for nothing. Entering into the labours of others free of charge. Stealing is the desire to get something for nothing. Entering into the labours of others free of charge. The Hebrew word for stealing simply means taking something by stealth. So those two ladies talking about shoplifting in Waitrose are actually right. Shoplifting is almost a national pastime. Here's a report, and it's the latest one I could get hold of, from 2012 to 2013 of UK, what goes on in shops in, UK, in the UK retail business. Right? So it's only a year or so ago. Listen, shoplifting between 2012 and 2013 cost UK retailers, how much do you think? How much? Thousands? Who thinks thousands? More. Millions? Millions? 10 million? 20? 30? Billions? Who thinks billions? 4.4 billion pounds. 4.4 billion pounds were stolen from our shops in a year. It's a national pastime. One government statistic reports that 8 out of 100 shoppers are there to steal. It's amazing. Any of you work in retail? You must try and spot them, mustn't you? You should spray a little dot on them, you know? Or maybe we should wear T-shirts. Look, I'm not one of the 8. Yeah? Then you'd be really suspicious. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. That's what a lot of people in Britain think. And it's obviously stealing. But what about stealing from the comfort of our computers when we break copyright laws? What about that? Copyright laws of music or software or films. Got any of that stuff around your computer? Stealing is the desire to get something for nothing. Entering into the labours of others free of charge. Well, Bill Gates has got enough money anyway, can't I just copyright his stuff? Or what about accumulating debt without really the intention of repaying? Is that stealing? Or what about repaying late? Is that stealing? You know, if the creditor asks for the money on the 30th of the month, then you're not stealing until the 31st or the 1st of the next month. Then you are. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says this: let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love to one another. For those who love fulfill the law. Are you a loving person when it comes to paying your debts on time? Or what about stealing at work? Employees steal. I mean, it's masses of money that employees steal. Time, supplies, all kinds of stuff. And sometimes the pressure is on you as an employee to steal, isn't it? My first job after I became a Christian was working for an organization called Tissue Culture. I was a white van man. I loved that job. I loved being a white van man. Something nice about it. You used to be able to wolf whistle in those days, but you can't now, of course. But that wasn't the reason I liked being a white van man, please. But I was a white van man, and I picked up for Tissue Culture blood from abattoirs. That was my job. It was a terrific job. I had buckets of blood in the back of my white van. I longed for someone to crash into the back of me and all of that blood just fall out, because I think they'd say, what have I done? What have I done? One of the jobs I had to do when I first started there, and I was just a young Christian, was to go at night to an abattoir from, I had to go from Slough to Oxford to pick up blood at night. It was a night blood job, like a vampire. It took me 2 hours to do it, and it was 2 hours over time, which was very nice, and I put that in the book. But the old bloke who used to do it before me that was still working at Tissue Culture used to always put down 4 hours. It took 4 hours to do. And when he saw that I put 2 hours down, he said, "Hey, lad, look, put 4 hours down, otherwise you're going to show me up." And I said, "Well, no, I don't want to show you up. I'm not interested in showing you up. It only took me two." "Yeah, I know, yeah, but put four down." "Well, I'm no, I've got to put two down." "Yeah, but if you put two down, it will show me up." "Well, I don't want to show you, but you're going to show me up. And then I'll get done." "Well, I don't want you to get, well, you're going to get me done." The pressure of a 19-year-old bloke who'd just become a Christian to steal. Do you have that? You see, you've got to understand that God says, do not steal, if you're going to stand up to that sort of pressure. Or what about employers demanding longer hours than the contract allows? What about 0 hours contract? Isn't that stealing? What about carers who don't get paid for the time it takes them to get to the people that they're caring for? Isn't that stealing? Or income tax? We all know that one. Isn't that stealing? Don't I have to be honest with my returns just because it's the government, the inland revenue, a faceless bunch of people? Can't I sort of diddle the taxes there? Or can't I pay for expensive lawyers to get me out of paying my duty? Is that stealing? When I was reading about income tax, I came across this letter that was sent to the Inland Revenue. I really love this letter. It was an anonymous letter. This is what it said. "I am having trouble sleeping because of my conscience. Please find enclosed £100. If that doesn't cure my insomnia, I'll send the rest later." The lazy person that will not work, not the person who can't find work, that's totally different, but the lazy person that will not work, that relies on benefits or relies on parents and borrows with no intention of ever paying back, isn't that stealing? What about church lunch? What about church lunch when you've got a massive pile of those wonderful chicken things and you've brought nothing? Isn't that stealing? Or you've brought that packet of sausage rolls that no one eats that we throw away every month. You don't even eat them. Who is that? Don't worry, we won't do an investigation. But could that not be stealing? Entering into someone else's labor free of charge. What about false advertising and deceptive packaging? What about that? Designed to make the product look bigger or better or more snazzy. You know, the salesman exaggeration to take your money off you. Isn't that stealing? I mean, it's always funny, isn't it? Buy this new car. It's touted as the finest vehicle. This is the best vehicle. It's so reliable. Buy this car. And as you're signing to buy the car, they then say, "You want to buy a warranty in case the car goes wrong?" Huh? Churches that don't pay visiting speakers or don't pay them much. I remember working out, I've done this several times, it shows you how bitter and twisted I am. I've come away from a mission and I've worked out my hourly pay. I remember once working out that I got paid 3 pence an hour. It's hard to be joyful coming away from a church that's so stingy. 3 pence an hour. That's what I was worth. Well, maybe my sermons are only worth that. Maybe. The trouble is that when it comes to stealing, nearly everybody's doing it. What's yours is mine, I'll take it if I can get away with it, is the attitude of the thief. Of course, it's the attitude of communism as well, isn't it? There's no grace in communism. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. God gives a very simple commandment to his people that says, if you want to be a lover in this world, you shall not steal. That's attitude number one. Here's attitude number, and it's all obvious. That's obvious. You could, and I could go on with a whole list of other things about what stealing is. You can work that out for yourself. But there's a second attitude that breaks this commandment. And it's not this time, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. But it's what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. Now, this is the attitude of most people, and it's the attitude of capitalism. The chairman of Nestle, it used to be called Nestles, if you remember, but it's called Nestle, which is the biggest distributor of bottled water, apparently. The chairman, Peter Brabeck, said this recently, that water should have a market value and should be privatized. And he suggested that declaring water a right for humans is extreme. And he says that actually water is a foodstuff and should have a market value. Now, it's true that he claims that he didn't mean what you think he means and what I think he means and the natural reading of what he said means by his words, but he never explained what he really did mean, and he certainly didn't explain that it was wrong to think that water was a human right. That's extreme, he said, that water is a human right. Now, whatever you think of what he said, to take away basic human needs by claiming, I've bought it, it's mine, is stealing. It's like the seagulls in Finding Nemo. Mine! 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 Have you ever seen that film? It's worth watching that scene. Mine, 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 mine. The strongest, the most powerful, the most selfish claim it's mine and I'll keep it. It's like thousands of people drowning in the Mediterranean and we shouting out, don't you come to my land, this is my land, go and find your own land, go back home. As we sun ourselves on the beautiful Mediterranean beaches hoping that a dead body won't be washed up because it would ruin my day. What's mine is mine, I'll keep it. That's the attitude of most people. During the middle of the 19th century, there was an incredible man. If you've never read about him, you should. His name was Lord Shaftesbury. He was a full-on Bible-believing evangelical man. He changed many laws for the good in this country. We're changing them back, by the way. He was an amazing, amazing man. One of his nicknames was the Lord of the Great Unwashed, because he cared for people who were poor. On one occasion, a London city missioner organized a meeting with 400 of the toughest London criminals. They turned up. They had such respect for this bloke. They turned up as a sort of secret meeting where Lord Shaftesbury spoke to them and he preached to them. This is what he wrote in his diary. He said that many of the men were in tears when they admitted that they had no alternative but to steal. Either they stole or their wives and children would starve to death. And then Shaftesbury added this, are you ready? What a spectacle. What a misery. What a degradation. And yet, I question whether we, fine, easy, comfortable folks, are not greater sinners in the sight of God than these poor wretches. And why did he say that? Because they'd become rich by making them poor. By saying, what is mine and I'll keep it and never give it, and causing them to steal. What's mine is mine, I'll keep it attitude is really breaking this commandment. In the Old Testament, God provides for this law of gleaning. I don't know whether you've even heard of the word gleaning. It's a lovely Bible word, gleaning. When I first became a Christian, I heard this word. And there was an old song we used to say, I don't know, sorry, Anne, I always pick on you, it's not fair. But you may know it, Gleaning in the Leases. Do you remember that song? No. Heather, do you remember it? No, brilliant. Okay, there was an old song, it was about we will glean in the leases. What does it mean? It's a lovely law. Listen to the law. Listen, I'll read it from Leviticus 19. Listen, When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Stealing was to be so mean that you went over your harvest and gathered everything. What's mine is mine and I'll keep it. Being godly was to leave stuff in the leases, in the corners of the field, in the edges, for the poor to come. Something that may be yours by right of the country's laws that you live in may still be breaking this commandment, you shall not steal. What's mine is mine, I'll keep it, betrays a heart that is not in beat with you shall not steal. Attitude number three, then. What's mine is yours, I'll share it. It's the Christian attitude. What's mine is yours, I'll share it. It's the Christian attitude. It's the Christian attitude because it's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Here's this most famous passage in Philippians 2, part of the Bible. Listen, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, that's the word attitude, have the same mindset, attitude, as Christ Jesus. And what's his mindset? Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Christ wasn't greedy grasping. Christ wasn't looking for mean little advantages over other people so he looked better and more powerful. See, the first two attitudes, the first two lifestyles, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine, place me right at the center of the universe. It's all about me. It's all about attracting stuff to me. And it shows there's a problem with the heart, a greedy heart that doesn't trust God heart to provide. I have to take. It's my right. If you've got it and I want it, I'm the center of the universe. I'm God. I will take it. Or I need more than I actually ever give. You've heard me give this illustration before, but you know when we sit at our computers, we're like a little god, aren't we? We never interact with people, we don't see people, we're looking at our computers, we're looking at Amazon and we're clicking things and I click and I don't even think about the girl that has to run about 11 miles a day to go get my package. And it all comes to me the next day through the post, and if it doesn't, I complain. It's like a magnet. Soon drones will be coming over, dropping them on that 66 Garrison Lane. Poof, poof, and then I'll complain, it's broken my roof. That's what we like. That's what the attitude and lifestyle of what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine is. It's me just collecting things for me. See, once you start worshipping things, you are tempted to steal. Of course you are, because I want to have it. It's the greed of capitalism. It's the envy of socialism. It's the same thing. It's materialism at the heart of both of those systems. If I love money because it buys me things and gives me the power to click a button and things are magnetically drawn to me, then I will probably want to steal in some way. But Jesus, we're told, who is equal with God, who is the center of all power, who is equal with God, didn't grab, wasn't greedy, wasn't a seagull going, mine, 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 mine. His attitude is, what is mine is yours, and I'll share it to the very point of becoming a servant and giving his very life. And God says, that's my heart, that's the type of person I exalt, that's what I love. Because he goes on in Philippians 2 and says, after Jesus is the one that doesn't grasp but gives, he says, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue in heaven and on earth shall acknowledge that he is Lord. And when we meet that Jesus, he impacts you. He transforms you. He works on you by his Spirit to make you more like him. So at that first sentence in Philippians 2 that we read, in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, attitude as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but gave himself. When Christ transforms you, he writes by his Spirit the law on your heart that says, do not steal. But it beats like this. Do not steal, be generous. Do not steal, be generous. Do not steal, be generous. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So it's not only now a matter of stopping stealing. Say, well, I don't steal. It's a matter of doing extra work to gain extra money so that you can give. And the word for work there is the word labor, toil. It's hard work. You have to put some effort into being a person that doesn't just stop stealing, but has the heartbeat of this law that gives generously. You see that? And so you stop stealing and start working a little bit harder so you can give. Listen to Titus 2 that we had read out. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and do not steal from them. But show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God's Savior, God our Savior, attractive. You see that? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And what are the ungodliness and worldly passions that he's just mentioned? Stealing. Ungodly passions are all about making everything for me comfortable in this world. Now imagine saying that to a slave in the first century Rome. They owned nothing. A slave owned nothing. The only thing a slave could do to own anything was to steal. And it was almost an acceptable thing that slaves did that. And Paul is saying, now, to show that God is Savior to a lost world that is into stealing, don't you steal? There's a wonderful testimony of Zacchaeus in the Bible of what true following Jesus looks like, what true repentance. Here's Zacchaeus. He's a short little bloke. He's a tax collector. He's been ripping people off. We know that. He's been stealing from people. And he wants to see Jesus. And he climbs a sycamore fig tree. He goes up the tree. And he looks down at Jesus. Up the tree, down the tree. And then there's a little talk on money. Listen. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount, Jesus said. Today salvation's come to this house. How do you know salvation's come to this house? Because now his pockets are open. Do you see? Or what about the testimony of the Macedonians? How do we know that they're followers of Jesus? Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 8. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace. Here's the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. How do we know that they have grace in their church? In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. These are the Macedonian beggars, and they're different to any other beggar I've ever heard. Every beggar I hear is saying, give me mine. I want what you have. I want it. Here's the beggar saying, I'm begging you that what I have, I want to give. That's the attitude of a transformed heart. We don't just hear do not steal, but when Christ takes that law and writes it on the heart by his Holy Spirit, we're transformed like Zacchaeus. We're transformed like the Macedonians. Paul goes on and writes this, I'm not commanding you, he's not commanding you to give, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing you with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. That's the Christian attitude. It's what is mine is yours. I'll give it. The other attitudes is, I use this world for me, for my glory. Let me give you a more contemporary picture of this. W.P. Nicholson, who's a terrific evangelist. W.P. Nicholson, Irish evangelist. Ever heard of him? When I first became a Christian, he was one of my heroes. He was so funny in the pulpit. Really, really funny. Extraordinarily rude. Really rude. He used to do campaigns in Northern Ireland. Ian Paisley was converted under his ministry. He used to do campaigns where we'd have all of the pillars of the church. You know, they would all sit up on the platform. Yes, he'd always say, "Ah, you're pillars of the church, but you're caterpillars." Stuff like that. That was his humour. It was brilliant. A woman walked in the church late once wearing yellow, and he says, "Oh, the canary has arrived. We can all go home now." You know, he was that sort of bloke. He was a character, particularly amongst blokes. Many, many, many Northern Irish blokes were converted under him. He spoke at Harland and Wolff, the shipyard, when it was, fully going. I spoke at the Harland and Wolff shipyard and had a very different response that he had. This is a complete aside, but let me tell you anyway, now I'm on it. When I spoke at the Harland and Wolff shipyard, I spoke at their canteen. There was about 100 men there. They had to be there. The boss said, "You've got to come and hear this bloke preach to you." This was in their lunchtime, poor blokes. They decided to sit there. They weren't going to shout out. They weren't going to say anything. They never said a word. But they all had the Sun newspaper. Turned to page 3. And when I stood up, hundreds of page 3. There was just a sea of page 3 looking at me. It was hilarious. I laughed so much, and then in the end, my idea was to try to get them to put those down, see if I can get them listening. But when W.P. Nicholson, that's all aside, forget all of that. When W.P. Nicholson preached at the Harland and Wolff shipyard, so many men were converted that they brought so much stolen goods back that the actual sheds that they put the stuff that was stolen from were full, so much so there was an official public announcement that said this: "Will all those men attending the meetings of Mr. W.P. Nicholson please stop returning stolen goods? We don't have anywhere to store them." Jesus changes people. Jesus changes people. If you look at the words that are used to Christians that give, it's words like sacrificial, joyful, willingly, spontaneous, proportionately, abundantly, secretly, humbly, regularly, truthfully. It's all a result of grace. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes into a life and writes the law of love, no stealing, he touches our pockets. What's mine is yours. But it's spelled out even clearer in my fourth point. Here's the fourth attitude. What's mine is God's, and I'll use it for his glory. This is the attitude of the steward. What's mine is God's, and I'll use it for his glory. This is the attitude of the steward. You see, the truth is, you do not own anything. Nothing. Nothing. You own nothing. You're like a slave. You own nothing. You own nothing. not your life, your breath, your hair, your looks, your beard, your feet. Thankfully, your toe, Thelma. She doesn't want to own her toe, and she'd be happy to give her toe away, but you can talk to her afterwards about that, as long as you don't tread on it. You own nothing. Nor do I. We're only stewards of what God has given us. Now the Lord Jesus tells many stories about being stewards of what God gives us and using it for his kingdom. I've done a whole series on it. You can listen to the sermons in Matthew. I don't want to go over that again, but you can go and listen to those. Are you a good steward? A good steward realizes that we own nothing and we use what God has given us for the benefit of what God wants us to invest in, which is the future, which is the kingdom of God. We can use our money for an eternal purpose. So are you stealing from God? I mean, there's an amazing sentence in Malachi, a prophet in the Old Testament. He says this, will a mere mortal rob God? That's the question. Would any mortal, would any human rob God? You'd think, no, that would be mental, wouldn't it? Yet you rob me. And then you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offering, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. We're to be good stewards. What's mine is God's. I'll use it for his glory. That's the attitude of the steward. Have you got that? Is that the heartbeat of your heart? Let me give you my fifth point. It's this. And this is the amazing thing. Because I hope some of you are a bit convicted. There's probably stuff in your life you need to sort out, isn't there? I know there is in mine. Perhaps you ought to start taking some stuff back to Harland and Wolff. I remember when I was first converted, I had to go to the corner shop and say to the bloke, you know, I've been nicking from you for years, but I've now become a Christian. It was so embarrassing thing to do, but the bloke didn't know what to do. And in the end, he said, oh, don't worry about it. So I did all right. Here's the fifth point. What is God's is mine. What is God's is mine. Take it. This is the attitude of the thankful beggar. What is God's is mine. Take it. The attitude of the thankful beggar. The Bible says that when Jesus was crucified, who was he crucified between? Two people. What was their job? Anybody know? Two thieves, two robbers. Isn't that amazing? He was crucified with the robbers. Listen to Isaiah 53, one of the most wonderful passages in the Bible. Listen. Therefore I will give him, talking about Jesus, a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. He's going to divide all that he has bought. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, robbers. And he bore the sins of many and he made intercession for the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. On the cross he was dying as a thief. He was amongst the thieves. Jesus was the greatest thief and fraud that's ever lived. He was embezzling, stealing, robbing. He was doing all of that stuff. He took the punishment and became the thief. So the thief, the Barabbases of this world, you, me, can be forgiven and enter paradise. And he divides the portion that he's bought. Forgiveness. See, isn't that wonderful? When you get that, don't you want to live for him, that you're forgiven for even your thieving? And then we're told in the Bible, as you read on, that all the treasures of Christ's are mine. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're all mine. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's God is mine. Take it. It's the attitude of the beggar. Won't you take that? Forgiveness, knowledge and wisdom. And then we're told we're heirs of Christ. Romans chapter 8. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we also will share in his glory. If we suffer in this world for being people that don't collect all of the goods in this world, but are in fact givers. If we suffer, in the end we'll gain everything. What's God's is mine. Take it. Like a beggar. And then there's a new life. The new nature of you shall not steal has been implanted into your heart and begins to work it through, so that in the new creation there will be that time where there will be no more stealing. You're beginning to be made like Jesus. It's a promise, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. Simple little commandment brings us back to the Lord Jesus and shows us the difference that he makes. How are you doing? You've got things you need to do. What's your attitude, really? How's your life best summed up? Is it what's yours is mine, I'll take it attitude? The attitude of the thief? I mean, you won't steal out front, maybe, because you don't want to get caught, but as soon as there's an opportunity to loot and there is no law, you will. You got some confessing to do there? Or is your attitude, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it? You know, go away. Go and find your own land. Go and drown somewhere else. It's shocking, isn't it? Or is your attitude, what's mine is yours, I'll share it, the Christian attitude? Or even better, what's mine is God's? And have you ever come to the place of the beggar, what's God's is mine?